Okay, we should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to start tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians is part of Paul's ministry as he is ministering to the Corinthians here and to us again, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's begin in verse 1, 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we do not want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee here. God has been working in the believer's life since salvation to use them and prepare them for eternity. We were saved by grace. We live by grace. We're going to be home one time with the Lord by God's amazing grace. But note the word in verse 5, prepared. In our story tonight, we will see a young lad go against a powerful warrior and defeat him. And this does not happen by accident. Much preparation has gone into David for this day. He did not suddenly acquire the skill to use this sling that he has in a unique way, no. He had practiced and practiced tending sheep for his father. God had prepared him. That's why God is preparing you for some work in ministry. Preparing me. He worked in my life, preparing me even here to be a pastor by the grace of God. So that's why we need to understand and note that. And even for David to be a man of war, I mean, here this young boy, when he was anointed king and brought to Saul to soothe him with his harp playing, Saul was told he's a man of war. How did he learn all these things? Well, Psalm 144:1 says, the Psalm of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Notice there's preparation going on here. There's work in this young boy's life. Even before he became this great man of war, king in Israel, God was working. He was working in him to learn to play the harp. That didn't happen just by accident. And that's why if you play a musical instrument, you don't play it by accident either. It takes a lot of practice in preparation for that. Like a surgeon, years of preparation, diligent study, and internship are required to come to a proficient surgeon. So years of practice were required for David to use his sling and play his harp as he could. David had ample opportunity to develop a spiritual sensitivity to God's presence in person as he tended his father's sheep in those early years. So he oftentimes spent time alone. He could meditate. He could think. God is preparing him even through this time. But I just threw this one verse up here to, again, an indication from the Psalm of David. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle? God does. And God is working in our lives, friends, and He's working in your life. Now let's look at verses 6 through 9. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this particular body, we are absent from the Lord. For we are to walk by faith in this particular body, not by sight. That's a key phrase here for what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 17. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, the bottom line, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We want to please God with our life. He's working in our life, preparing us. He's bringing us along. He's shaping us, as He did David, even to be king, to be a man of war, to play this harp. And now here's this young lad, he's going up against this giant. He certainly has to walk by faith. Thus David has used his time wisely and is prepared for the events of 1 Samuel 17, while Saul and the rest of the nation were not as well prepared as we shall see. And that's, trust in the Lord is essential to success, but so is adequate preparation for the work that He would have us all to do. And that's why we want to keep this in mind. Passiveness and laziness in life and faith achieves nothing. Note that. If you are passive, if you are lazy in life and in your faith, you will amount to zip for Jesus Christ. But an active faith, a willingness to obey, to apply oneself, and total dependence upon the Lord is essential if victory and success is to be ours. Now that's some great thinking And we need to let that sink into our mind. It's easy to be passive. It's easy to kick back and be lazy, whether you're in school or whatever you're doing here. See? So the question is, where are we at now in our study here in 1 Samuel 17? Well, we've noted in the past that the book of Samuel is about Samuel, Israel's last judge. It's also about Saul, Israel's first king. And now we're centering on David, Israel's choice king. This is where we've come, and this is where we're at. And what did we see last week? We saw God's selection of a new leader in chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And I had a little different outline for A last week. I had, you know, man's choice is usually based on external considerations, as they thought Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's children, was certainly the Lord's anointed as before me. And God says, he's not my choice. Either is the next one. Either is the first six. Well, do you have any more children, Jesse? Well, yeah, we have this little kid. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. He says, well, we can't eat the food that's prepared until he comes, because I want to see him. And they brought him in, and he was anointed. So this is God's selection of a king. Man's choice is usually based on external considerations, but God's choice is based on internal characteristics. David was a man after God's own heart. He is a spiritually minded young man that desires to see God's name defended, magnified, and glorified at all costs. David was anointed king by Samuel, probably as a young boy, maybe from 9 to 13 years of age. And it may be that those there did not even know he was to be the future king. And I didn't mention that last week. I probably should have when he was anointed. Just that Samuel had anointed him for some special purpose. In other words, when he invited Jesse and his boys and they saw him anoint this young boy, they did not know, and perhaps even Samuel had whispered in David's ear, I'm anointing you to be the next king. But maybe not everyone knows. We don't know because the text really doesn't tell us that. We just assume that. So, but in light of that, we look then at the second half of chapter 16 and God's preparation of this new leader. Okay? And what did we see? Well, we need to keep in mind that Samuel had a school for prophets, and this was taught earlier in one of our studies, in his hometown in Ramah, which was only about 12 miles from Bethlehem. Perhaps only Samuel and David himself knew he would be Israel's future king. We are not directly told if others knew. This anointing could have been a private matter for the family. Oftentimes, obviously, the other boys that were in the family saw this and took note of his anointing. But all that the others knew, possibly, is that David was anointed by Samuel for some special purpose, perhaps to be a future prophet and to go to his school, as he could be able to do that at this young age, and that's all we really know. Well, in the second half of Samuel, we saw David in Saul's court, and keep in mind now that David played his harp in Saul's court, and it appeared Saul was unaware that David was his replacement at this particular time, because David came, played the harp, the music soothed this man, okay? The madness of the man. Yet David had already been selected by God to be Israel's new king. Who knows if Saul even knew that? Probably very few people knew of his anointing in the first place, and perhaps those who did were not directly informed of the intent of what Saul has done under God's direction. Well, time has passed now between chapter 16 and 17, perhaps 3 to 5 years. Israel finds himself again facing a war with their old nemesis, the Philistines, as we're going to see. From here on out, Saul is going to decline and finally pass away and pass off the scene, while God's anointed David is going to rise to prominence in Israel. Okay? And this is the transition that's taking place in the final chapters of 1 Samuel. We're seeing this transition. Saul's going down, David is rising up, even in the eyes of the people. Well, how does all this prominence take place? Well, to begin with, David defeats Goliath. And here we are in this story. He's going to get some prominence from this chapter. There's just no doubt about it. Now, although this chapter, friends, is just a great read, we want to see this chapter from a spiritually minded perspective. David is God's man for the hour and his people. God has prepared him, and now the Holy Spirit has come upon him at his anointing. Matter of fact, look back, as we go back to Samuel now. Let's go there. 1 Samuel. Hopefully you had a marker there. The Spirit of God has come upon David. He's going to make a huge difference. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel 16:13-14. Transition begins already here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Notice there's this entering of the Spirit and a departing of the Spirit from Saul. Only could happen in the Old Testament. Can't happen today because we're sealed forever. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled this man. So we're seeing again, this transition has already begun in chapter 16, but we're moving on here and seeing more and more of it, especially in chapter 17. So David now has a spiritual empowerment and insight in his approach to the events of chapter 17. On the other hand, King Saul endures a distressing spirit from the Lord. He has lost the divine perspective he once had, and so he is looking at life only through the eyes of his flesh. And that's why, friends, faith in God's grace enables us to see the circumstances of life from a divine perspective, God's point of view, and thus overcome them by faith. Notice 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God, that's the key to get started here, being born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, yes, even our faith. We are to live by faith in this Christian life, and we are to walk in faith and dependence upon the Lord. So what are we seeing here now in chapter 17? Well, first of all, let's observe the context of 1 Samuel 17 in verses 1 through 23. As I'm going to just comment and read, there's a lot going on here, so we can't take some real time and dig into the real details here, but I will read to you. You can write down in that space whatever you happen to want here. 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in the Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So what's happening here? Again, they're having this battle. I can find my launch here. Here is Bethlehem, and this battle takes place southeast, I think, of Jerusalem right here. Not Bethlehem, but Jerusalem right there. So I just put a map in there to kind of give you an idea where this battle is. And they're between some mountains there, and there's a battle going on here right there at this particular place. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. This guy was 9 feet 6 inches tall. He's a big boy. There's just no doubt about it. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Spear and spearhead weighed 30 pounds. I mean, can you imagine throwing a 30-pound, a 16-pound shot put? It's just unbelievable. I mean, how would a guy even do this? This is unbelievable. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Verse 8. He then stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. And this is what they would do. They would get on battle lines and they would taunt one another, shouting out insults. And, you know, your mother wears combat boots or whatever they said. I don't know what they said in those days. To stir up the other side, to antagonize them, to taunt them. So here he is, verse 8. He stood and taunted and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Now, this is kind of what battle had come down to. Instead of everybody just rushing in, like in that Mel Gibson film, what's it called? Braveheart. You know, that's how they fought in those days. Let's give me a champion, I'll give you our champion. Those two will fight. One of them probably will die, the other might get a little bit bloodied. But that'll settle the whole issue. We can all go home and the winner takes all. Winner, the loser serves the winner and becomes their slaves. Well, that's what's happening here, what's going on here. Verse 10, The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.
Wow.
This is amazing. Amazing. This guy was huge. He was the Incredible Hulk of his day. No doubt about it. Who wants to go out and fight him? It doesn't seem like anybody wants to take up the spear and go out and fight him. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay? The word dismayed means to be broken, to drawn back by the sight of this man. Like, whew, you know, he was terrible. Greatly afraid. They were exceedingly fearful of this man. And you know, friends, hopelessness and helplessness are commonplace when men walk by sight. For they only see the physical side of things and they do not see with the eye of faith. That's the difference here. No wonder they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Who wouldn't be? You and I would be as well at this particular time. This is bad. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem of Judah whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. And the man was Jesse was advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went out to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest now followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. In those days, they didn't have an army that would feed you. The families would have to feed you. So they would have to send men to the battle line with food and supplies for your kindred to give them some food. They weren't organized enough. They didn't have the issues and the things that we have where they have the mess camp and the mess hall that follows the battle around and feeds people with K-rations. They just didn't have it at that particular time. So what's going on here? Let me keep reading here. Verse 16, and the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, these verses now give us some background concerning David, his brothers, the battle, the challenge by, again, Goliath of Gath to give us a man to fight. Let's get this settled. But notice here, this has been going on for 40 days, okay? The number 40 in Scripture is oftentimes used as a time of testing. Here, so here this battle line is drawn up. They're in this battle line. They probably form up every day and they taunt each other, yell things at each other. You know, and this Goliath would come out probably to the middle of the field, just beyond the archers' reach and maybe even closer. But as they saw him and the time went on over 40 days, the time of testing, Israel became more and more afraid. Saul's going to have to up the ante. He's going to offer his daughter for a man to step up. He's going to offer tax-freeness to the father of this man, whoever it is, that can step up and do this. And let me just show you a few scriptures with this 40 in it here. Deuteronomy 9:18. This is the second time Moses went to get up the 10 Commandments, and he's referring in this verse down to the first time when he had gone up in Exodus, not in Deuteronomy. What does he say? He says, I fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and 40 nights I was up on the mount in Exodus. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So Moses up fasting, seeking the Lord's will, trying to get the 10 Commandments from God. The people are sinning. And this is provoking God to anger. But again, it was a time of testing for Israel. 40 days and 40 nights this went on. The first time the 10 Commandments were given by God. Okay? Look at another passage. Numbers 14:33. This was after Kadesh Barnea, when they had failed to believe God and go into the land. And God now disciplines the nation of Israel. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So there's a time of testing for the nation. Now they would wander 40 years until this whole generation dropped dead. This is a passive judgment. It took 40 years to fulfill just Joshua and Caleb. Make it through this and their families again to go into the land. So here's another instance of the word 40 years. Here's one more. Luke 4:2, Jesus being tempted 40 days by the devil when he was in the wilderness. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. Who wouldn't be? And here Jesus was a mere man, but yet here's a time of testing even for him, time of testing in the wilderness, 40 days to go without food, and then to be weak and to be tempted by Satan, yet he was without sin. Amazing, amazing. So we see Goliath taunting Israel here for 40 days, and it revealed where they were at spiritually. They were spiritually bankrupt. They're all shaking in their boots after this whole particular time. Back to chapter 17, verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, notice the providence of God here at the precise time after 40 days, David is introduced here. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, they weren't really fighting yet. They were about to fight with the Philistines. And here they were at this particular time in the battle getting ready to fight with these people. So here in God's providence and perfect timing, I want to mention that, David enters the story as he was sent by his father to the battle line to take food to his brothers and to bring back a report. How's it going over there, fellas? I want to know. Dear old dad wants to know what's going on. Okay? Verses 20 through 23, and we'll get caught up here. So David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So here they are shouting back and forth at one another, about taunting one another. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, just like in that movie you've seen, if you've seen the movie. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he stood and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard his taunts. He heard his reproach against the living God. So as we begin this part of the chapter, note David's mindset, okay, of how he evaluated this difficult situation. Remember, he's got the Spirit of God. He's got the heart that God wants in this warrior. He's different than everyone else. He sees things differently. Okay, so what are we seeing? We're looking at David's appraisal of the situation. How did he see this whole situation? How did he evaluate what was going on? Very, very interesting. Well, first of all, David heard the challenge to Israel by Goliath. Verse 23. He heard the words that he had spoke. Send us a man to fight. And we'll fight, and if he wins, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us. That was the challenge. Okay. Secondly, David noted the fear of the men of Israel. Verse 24. Let's read that. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid, you know, shaking in their boots. You know, he's this guy, he's like an incredible hawk. He's a beast of a man, huge man. And David's this young boy, perhaps 13, 14, 15 years of age, just a youngster. Absolutely amazing. Verses 25 and 26. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from the taxes of Israel. So after these 40 days, Saul's getting desperate. He's got to up the ante for the man who will take this guy on. You can marry my daughter if you win. If you don't, too bad, we'll have a nice funeral, you know? And your father's house will be exempted from taxes. And that was one of the drawbacks when they had a king. Now they had to pay money in like we do to support the government. Before, the God was they had a theocracy. God ran everything and provided miraculously for them. So they've got this huge situation going on here, and it's absolutely amazing. David's appraisal was not that Goliath had defied Israel and sought to bring a reproach to the living God. Okay? Well, now what do these words mean? Defy means to taunt. This guy is taunting the God of Israel. It means to threaten, to jeopardize, to to insult, to blaspheme the national security of Israel. And this word reproach means he is a scorn or a disgrace that stands as a threat to the God of the universe. You know, David's thinking in the spiritual mindset is, who is this uncircumcised dog that he could speak the way he speaks to God's people? He's not under the covenant. He's a foreigner. He's a nobody. Why do you fear him? You should be fearing the living God. That's who you should be fearing. And that's, David's got his dander up. And this is the heart of David that God so highly regarded. And this is what he wanted. He wanted a man that wanted to defend the name of Jehovah. Okay? Verse 27. Well, let's look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him. He's going to get the king's daughter. And he's going to get his father's house is going to be exempt from taxes." Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, sonny?" I kind of read a word in there. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" I mean, who's watching? Isn't that your job to watch the sheep, David? You know, you're the youngest. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle, haven't you, boy?" You know, he's kind of really riding him. He's really kind of getting down on him. And David has to take this, and this is my fourth point. David endured the taunts of his own brother before he could face Israel's real enemy. I mean, isn't this a shame that you have to take it from your own people before you face the real enemy in this situation? He's going to go out to battle against this king. This is absolutely amazing. Perhaps Eliab was putting David down for asking this question, as he thought he was the one Samuel should have anointed for some special purpose and not David. A little pride reverse here. Maybe Eliab's got the pride. Eliab had been passed over and rejected, remember? When Eliab came in and Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And God says, "I haven't chosen this one. He's disqualified. I can't use him. He doesn't have the heart that I want. He doesn't have a heart for me. He's got too much things about himself." And all of these things. Wow. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know, David responded, "Is there not a righteous cause here to fight and to say something? Come on. You know, come on, bro. Do I have to defend myself from you before something is done about Goliath? Come on. What's the deal? What's going on here?" Verse 30. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And they told him what the king offered. The ante's high. We're looking for a man who would be willing to go out and fight him. Okay? This is an absolutely amazing. So what's the third point on your handout there? David now acted to put himself in the place where God could use him. Notice this. He's involved. He's committed. He's willing to act. He's not just willing to sit and listen and go, "Wow, what's happening here?" And we see this in verses 31 through 33. Let's see the first two verses, 31 and 32. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul," went right up the line. "Hey, there's a guy over here who thinks there's something should be done about this." And goes right on up the line, and Saul hears that people are talking about David here. "And they reported them to Saul, and Saul sends for David. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him, for your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" This is absolutely amazing. What does David say? David's words put him before fearful King Saul, where he stated, "Do not fear, sir, because of Goliath, I will go and fight with this beast of a man." He's a beast. He's a beast. He's going to tell you in a few minutes, "I fought a few other beasts before, and this guy's going down, just like those other beasts went down." Absolutely amazing. Okay? Verse 33 now. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war.'" from his youth. So here's David, 13, 14, 15, or 16 years of age, and here's Goliath, a man of war. What did I state there? Saul attempted to dissuade David from fighting Goliath. You're just a kid. Come on. While Goliath has been a man of war since he was a kid. You are no match for this guy. Don't go, son. You won't make it. That's kind of what he's saying. Don't do it. This is suicide. You're no match for this fighter. But David walked by faith. He was not afraid. He had confidence from past experiences when God had given him previous victories. And that's my fourth point here. David acknowledged God's past faithfulness to him against previous beasts. Okay? Amazingly, verses 34 through 36, let's look there. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Wow! This is an amazing statement. "Your servant has both killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." This is absolutely amazing. David stated that the Lord had previously delivered him from the paw of both lion and bear when he tended his father's sheep. Just as God had delivered him then, God would deliver him from Goliath. What's the reason? How do you know, David? Notice, seeing this man has defied and taunted the armies of the living God. He's God's enemy. He's my enemy. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to do the right thing. Wow. What a kid. What a guy. It's amazing. Now the question could be, who else in Israel could have fought this huge man? Okay? Perhaps the one who was closest to his physical size. Remember who that was? Saul. Go back to chapter 9 with me. Verse 2. This is when Saul was anointed king. Notice what we're told here in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zahar, the son of Barakath, the son of Asaph, an Ephraimite, the mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So here's this tall man, this biggest man in the Israelite army. Who should have gone out and fought him? He should have. What's he doing? Shaking in his boots. He's not going. The Holy Spirit has left him. He has this distressing spirit upon him. He's oftentimes not thinking right, not moving in the right direction. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here. Okay? Well, what did Paul say to this young man who now volunteered to fight this monster, this beast, Goliath? Look at the end of verse 32 as we go back to chapter 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, for your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." I've got to keep going here. What verse do I want here? I think. He said, "Go and the Lord be with you." Verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go. Go ahead, son. But the Lord had better be with you. God's got to be with you. And this is dangerous." Now, why did God allow this young boy to go and fight this monstrous man here, to be the champion of Israel? Well, because he's, remember, rising to prominence here. Letter B, God would demonstrate that he would now deliver Israel not through King Saul, oh no, but through David, his newly anointed king. And this would elevate the prominence of David in the eyes of the people of Israel. Saul's going to even say, "Whose kid is that?" I mean, he's like, he's forgotten who David is. Who's his father? I got to know so I can exempt his houses from taxes. God's now going to use David to deliver Israel, not King Saul. Why is that? Because David's been anointed the new king. And God has to elevate his visibility and prominence to the eyes of the people of Israel so that they recognize who he is, while Saul goes the other way. Saul begins to fade and goes downhill. And this is going to take years to accomplish this, but God, again, is working towards a purpose. He's preparing David, just like maybe he's preparing you for something. He's preparing Kevin for a new plane. Kevin has to go away to school to learn how to fly a new plane. He's been flying for years. And that's why he's working in your life some way. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're starting off on a new career and a job. And God is preparing you, and he's training you in light of these things. Okay? God is going to lift this young man to prominence in Israel. So what happens next? Number 5. David approached his enemy via God's resources, not man's resources. Notice this now. David approached his enemy via God's resources, not man's resources. Verses 38 through 40. Let's take 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, so he clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't even walk with these things, for I have not tested them, never used them. I don't know how to do this. So David took them off. Okay? What did I state there? David rejected Saul's armor, for he had not proved them. See? Instead, he would use the tools of a shepherd. What's that? A staff, a sling, and 5 smooth stones. Amazing. He doesn't want the armor of a man of war. He wants the tools of a shepherd, because David has the heart of God. Okay? David has a shepherd's heart. And there's a difference here. Although David's going to be known as a man of war, and God's going to not let him to build the temple in Jerusalem because he had bloody hands because of all the wars he fought and the people he killed. He no doubt killed a lot of people in his day. Okay? Okay? Now the question is, why the need for 5 stones, you know, when he went? I mean, is this one giant? Is this this extra ammo in case he misses? David's been pretty good. I mean, he's practiced that sling. He could hit anything, okay? But in 2 Samuel 21:22, I've got it right here on overhead. You don't have to turn there. Notice this statement. These 4, the verse says, who are the 4? They're the sons of Goliath. And they're mentioned in verses 15 through 21. You can read about it on your own. Were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David's killing Goliath in chapter 1 Samuel 17. But David either knew or had heard that this giant had 4 sons. If I kill the old man, maybe those sons will come out and attempt me. I need 5 stones. 1 for each man. David was a dead shot with this slingshot. He knew what he was doing. He was prepared. Notice how his thinking here and what's going on. This is absolutely amazing. He had confidence because of his preparedness through past experiences as a shepherd. And the fact that this was a greater cause, he felt confident that God would deliver him through it all. Absolutely amazing. Verse 39 now. David fastened, I think I read that, he took them off. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in the pouch which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David's marching out to battle. This amazing kid. He is an amazing kid. He's got the heart of a shepherd. Notice that. Okay? Next point on your handout. David was a boy shepherd king, but he prefigured the great shepherd king, Jesus. See? Who would deliver his people, not with the power of the sword, but with the power of his cross. That's amazing. This young man, David. No wonder David is a God after man's own heart. No wonder David will sit on the throne in Jerusalem when Christ returns. God will raise him up. He's a shepherd king. See? This is an amazing story set forth here. As we will see, Goliath and even King Saul thought David foolish to only take a staff and a sling to fight this proven man of war. No wonder he said, the Lord be with you. Because without that, you haven't got a chance. Okay? So let's talk about the cross here for a minute. This is important. You know, David took this sling. He looked like a fool to so many people. How are you going to slay that man with a stick, a staff, and a sling and 5 stones? Well, look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They don't want to even hear it at the fair, oftentimes. But to those of us who are being saved, the cross is the very power, the very dynamite of God that God uses. And you know, when Jesus Christ is preached, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up and you preach that, I will draw all men unto me." There's just power in the cross, in the preaching of the cross, that when you tell people about Jesus Christ, I've seen big men at the fairs just melt down before me and a tear form in their eye when I've shared the gospel. Not all, but some. Okay? Because most think this message is foolishness. Why is that? Because they're perishing. But to those of us who are being saved and drawn, it's the power of God. That's absolutely amazing. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God," notice this now, "it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who do one thing, believe." Wow. This is amazing. You know, I can see David with this slingshot. It's like us going to the fairs with a message of the cross. People look at us and go, "What are you doing over there?" You know, I rode home from the fair. I walked out of the building last night at the fair, got into a little golf cart to take me back to my car, and this gal says, "Are you a vendor?" And I go, "Yeah." She says, "Well, what are you selling?" I said, "We're trying to give it away." She says, "What's that?" I said, "We're taking spiritual viewpoint surveys. We're sharing the gospel with people." And she said, "You are?" She said, "I'm a Christian." That's wonderful. But most people look at me like, "Are you crazy? What are you doing here at the fair? You're nuts." And yet, it's foolishness to preach a message. And people hear it, men, ladies and gentlemen. And they respond to the message of the gospel. This is absolutely a message. Absolutely amazing. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power, the dynamite of God, to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." The cross is the power of God. And that's why when He's preached, people can't remain neutral. Either they go no and they move away, or they're drawn closer. They cannot remain neutral. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces their heart to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's a critic of their thoughts, of their intents. They need to get saved. And I try to explain that to people at the fair. It's absolutely amazing. Number six. David appropriated God's strength to complete his task. He appropriated it. And that's why if you don't appropriate God's grace for your strength, you'll get weary in well-doing. And we've talked about this at the fair. Sometimes, you know, this is our last weekend since the Anoka Fair. It's 3 weeks in a row. It can kind of get tiring some days when you go, and you just have to go and appropriate God's strength. When that person sits down across from you, this is their opportunity to hear the gospel presented clearly. That's how I look at it. And I'm going to do everything I can to explain it. If they're open, I want them to see it. I want them to walk away saved, at least impressed with Jesus Christ and what He's done, and see the simplicity of God's plan to save them from their sin. Absolutely amazing here. Absolutely amazing. Verse 41 through 43. Jump in there. "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a kid," just a youth, see? "Ruddy, good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Come on.' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Absolutely amazing here. Okay? So what's happening? Next point. "Upon seeing David, Goliath regarded him with contempt and cursed David by his gods." It's kind of interesting that Goliath would curse David by his gods. Most people curse in the name of the living God. Even if you don't speak English, you take Jesus' name and you drag it in the dirt, or you ask God to damn something or whatever. You know, they go right to the top. They don't want to mess around. But here, Goliath cursed David by his God. He must have said to his God, whoever he was, Dagon, "Damn this guy," or whatever he could have said. I don't know. But that's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible, that's what I'm pointing out. Verses 44 through 46. "And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Notice the confidence David has here. This is absolutely amazing. Goliath approached David with a physical military strength, but David came to fight in the power of the name of the Lord of hosts. The name of the Lord of hosts. We've talked about this in the past. What does this name mean? Let's look back at 1 Samuel 1, the footnote there, and we'll see what it means again. Down at the bottom of the page, there's a big footnote if you have a Bible like mine. What does this name, Lord of hosts, mean? It's Jehovah Sabaoth, with the distinctive meanings of the Lord Jehovah, see Exodus 34:6. Note, Sabaoth means simply hosts, but with special reference to warfare or service. In use, the two ideas are united. Jehovah is Lord of warrior hosts. It is the name, therefore, of the Lord in manifestation of power, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Psalm 24:10. Accordingly, in the Old Testament, this name is revealed in the name of Israel, in the time of Israel's need. It is never found in the Pentateuch or directly in Joshua or Judges, and occurs but rarely in the Psalms, with Jeremiah the prophet, according to national judgment, uses the name about 80 times. Haggai employs it 14 times. Zechariah calls upon the Lord of hosts about 50 times. In Malachi, the name occurs 25 times. The meanings and uses of this name may be summarized. The word host is related to heavenly bodies. Okay? The angels, okay, and the saints and sinners, okay. As Lord of hosts, I'm kind of jumping ahead of those verses. God is able to marshal all those hosts to fulfill His purposes to help His people. Okay, so what did I state here? I'm just stating He is the God of the armies of Israel in heaven and on earth that can come to Israel's rescue whenever needed. So when you see the Lord of hosts in Scripture, you should be immediately going up that God is pulling all of His power and pulling all of His rank. He's including the armies in heaven and on earth that can come to Israel's rescue whenever needed. Amazing. Has the Lord of hosts helped Israel in modern times? He has. No doubt about it. Miraculously. They should have been wiped off as soon as they became a nation all by themselves. And yet God intervened with these people and has saved them. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? David is fighting in His name. See? In His authority. In His power. If that was true, how could David lose? In other words, he's saying to Goliath, sir, you've taunted the name of Jehovah for the last time. I hate to tell you that. And David is confident, not self-confident, but God-confident here. That this is what's going to happen. David knows he's going to be the next king. You know, he doesn't know. I'm not going out here to get killed. Samuel told me. I've been anointed the next king. So David's confident, but he has a lot of information others don't have. So he has this advantage. 47 and 48. Okay? Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Now, notice, David hurried or ran toward the enemy to meet this Philistine. He's not afraid. He said, let's get to it. I'm going to take you on right now, mister. Okay? So David stated to Goliath, before we're through, sir, I got 4 points here I'm putting up, all the world will know that the true and living God fights for Israel. And friends, this is still true today. This is still true today. The world needs to know that the true and living God fights for Israel. They are His people. See? He fought for them in the past. He'll fight for them in the future. They're going to suffer. They've suffered tremendously. but he still fights for their people. They'll always be Jews. Genesis 12 told us that those that curse Israel, God will curse. Those that bless Israel, God will bless. No wonder we've been blessed as a nation. We've stood by them for all these years. And our president needs to know that the true and living God fights for Israel. We better be standing with them when the chips are down. Secondly, that the Lord does not save with sword and spear necessarily. He can do it any way He wants. David had no sword in his hand. He had a sling and a stick and five smooth stones. God does not save necessarily with military might. He may, you know, but in this particular instance, He used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's the way God always does things. Okay? For the battle is really the Lord's, and it's what the Lord delights in. He delights when people are spiritually minded, depending upon Him in faith, because then He fights the battles, and He delights to do that for His people. Old Testament and New Testament alike. And last thing He says, and the Lord of hosts will give you into our hands. And when we're through, you're going to be scattered, you're going to be hurting, many of your people are going to be killed. Okay? And that's why we need to be on God's side at all costs. Okay? Verses 49 through 50. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell to the face of the earth. This guy is covered with armor everywhere, but he must have one little spot up here underneath his helmet that's open. David's a dead eye with a sling. He shoots this stone up, whoop, and it must have knocked him silly. Because he falls right on his face. Okay? He fell on his face to the earth, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Funny how God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. No sword in his hand. Okay? How did David win? David won the victory by God's power and grace with just a sling and a stone. And that's what we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of God's power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit in God's grace towards us so that we can be victorious as we walk by faith in light of our position in Jesus Christ. Okay? Verses 51 through 54. Let's read. Okay? Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. Obviously, this Philistine was knocked silly. He didn't know what was going on. David jumps on him, takes his sword out of his sheath and kills him and cuts off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They picked up and began to run. They fled. Now, all of a sudden, the men of Israel jumped to their feet. And Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. That's Philistineville. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shemim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Okay? Notice that. They're getting the spoil as well. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's armor in his tent. Now you might say, well, I think David had a tent there. Well, obviously, the soldiers probably said, hey, sir, you're getting prominent in our eyes. Would you like to put your stuff in this tent? Obviously, he had a tent, even though he had come from his father's house. This all comes up in one day, one afternoon, one morning, whatever it happened to be. Okay? And he might have put it in his tent later. Maybe not at this particular time. Who's to say? That's what the critics are always saying something about that. When it was clear that David was the champion, the Philistines fled, and all Israel pursued them back to Ekron. Okay? Now let's read verses 55 through 18:4 in one shot here. Okay? When Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, that's his commander-in-chief, Abner. I think he's Saul's uncle. The commander of the army, Abner, whose boy is this young lad? David was just amazed that David, I mean, he had just talked to him in his tent. He wants to know again. He's just like, whose kid is this?
And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Obviously, he wanted to give his dad tax-free exemption. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. That head must have weighed a ton. And David said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Saul always would take the best for himself. We read that earlier, in an earlier chapter, remember? Then Jonathan and David made a covenant between, because Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now Jonathan is probably 10, maybe 20 years older than David. But it doesn't matter. They're friends. Okay? And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. In other words, he says, sir, what you have done has outdone anything I have ever done. I want you to have my armor. You know, it's like, here's my pistols. Take my pistols. You deserve them. You're amazing. Jonathan loves this kid in light of all that's going on here. And that's my last point there. With David's defeat of Goliath, his rise to prominence in Israel begins by Saul keeping David at the palace. You're not going home anymore. I'm keeping you here. You're the best man I've got. I always keep the best for myself. You're staying with me. You're not going home to your dad or tend those sheep anymore. You have a new job. Okay? And two, by Jonathan, Saul's son, becoming one of David's closest friends and ally. Now, Jonathan, being his ally, he's going to need a close friend and ally because pretty soon Saul is not going to want to keep him anymore. He's going to start to send him out because the people are going to start to give David prominence that Saul doesn't have, and Saul's going to be very jealous, and pretty soon he's going to hate David, and there's going to be a great animosity. Saul's going to send David into some really hot battles, hope that he gets killed. God protects him every time. It's just absolutely amazing what goes on here. Okay? So the question is, what have we learned here tonight? Let me just give you a few principles. I think I have five here. First of all, God had chosen and prepared David as his instrument to deliver Israel in this day of crisis. God had chosen and prepared David as his instrument to deliver Israel in this day of crisis. Just so, friends, now, God has chosen you in Christ. Keep that in mind. That's to be his ambassador in the lost and dying world that we live in. The question is, are you prepared so he can use you for whatever task he has for you to do for him? Your preparation might mean applying yourself now in school to be the person God wants you to be. If you're going away to college, so really hit the books there and not waste your time. Kevin, you're going to ground school. You're going to apply yourself for a month and hit it. Because God wants to use you somewhere, and he's preparing you, preparing me. He's been working in my life. He's working in your life. If you're chosen, if you're in Christ, that's a tremendous blessing for you. If you're a younger person, are you learning to obey and do the chores at home that mom and dad are asking of you? Are you submitting to your parents as unto the Lord and doing what God would have you to do? Are you becoming the man or woman God wants you to be right where you're at? Because that's what God shows you, and he's placed you right where you're at. Whatever abilities you now possess and whatever gifts God gives you at salvation will be enhanced by the Holy Spirit's ability to use you right where you're at in life. And that's why verses like Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, talking to believers again, notice this, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out the salvation that I worked in. Do it with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And as you walk in faith and as you allow the Spirit of God to direct you and enable you, he is preparing you because he's chosen you and he has a service for you to perform. Somewhere, somehow, some way. You know, I'm not going to be here forever. 65, I'm going out. Who's being prepared to step up? Okay? You think about that? Anybody taking this seriously? And I know God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. He always raises up new men. Remember what happened to Eli?
God killed him, raised up Samuel. He anointed Saul, gave him the opportunity, and now Saul screwed up. Now he's raising up David, putting him in prominence. God always is working to prepare. But God has a plan for you in relationship to that. Okay? God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In light of that, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, that you may be children of God who are without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, our nation, among whom you're to shine as lights in the world. You're to hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wow. When David went out to meet Goliath, he felt competent. The Spirit of God controlled, motivated, and guided him to victory and greater prominence as Israel's next king, even though he would not take the reins for the kingdom for another 15 years. You might say, well, why is that? Why is God waiting another 15 years? Because Saul is still sitting on the throne and David has more lessons to learn. And you always have to learn them through trials, through hardship, through a pressure situation of some kind, which means the next few chapters in Samuel are going to put David under the gun and the pressure that he needs to develop as he responds aright to trials. This is going to be absolutely amazing. Okay? Number two, the eye of flesh only allows us to see the physical and the temporal, but the eyes of faith enable us to see the spiritual and eternal in perspective in life. Isn't that what happened? Here's Saul, the eye of flesh. He couldn't see anything. He was quaking. He was afraid. But David had the eyes of faith and enabled him to see with spiritual and eternal perspective in life. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. No wonder we are told to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you're not spiritually minded, if you're not under the Spirit's control, you will automatically default to the eye of flesh. And you will only see the physical. You will only see the temporal. Okay? You need to see the spiritual by God's grace. Number three, the battle is the Lord's. You will need to realize this so as to depend completely on the Lord for any victory that He will give you in life. So the question is, are you saved so as to be in the fight? Obviously you folks are, and I put a verse here. Again, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God, they have the opportunity to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what we need. We need to walk by faith. We need to depend upon the Lord moment by moment, day by day in our Christian life. Number four, we face a Goliath every day. What is it? It's the world system that is ruled by Satan and lusted after by our sin natures. Here are the three enemies of the believer: the world system, Satan, and our sin natures. And that's why being born of God, you are already a victor positionally, and you can be a victor by faith as you walk in faith in regards to these things. Amazing. God has made you the victory. Our great shepherd Jesus has won the victory over all three at the cross. And we claim the victory only by faith in Christ as we walk, depend upon Him moment by moment in our Christian lives. Number five, what David did, we can do daily as we walk by faith and realize that the battle is the Lord's. That's the only way that we can do this, friends. We can do it daily. And that's why this Christian life, this is a momentous day for David. But again, God is exalting him, giving him prominence among the people, putting him in the eye of the people. Who is this kid, the king said? Abner says, I don't know, but I'll find out. You know? We're going to find out who this kid is. And he's being elevated now into prominence. So what are we supposed to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. And He promises to direct your path and mine, and even the path of our church by the grace of God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You now again for this chapter, 1 Samuel 17, and this story of David and Goliath. Many principles taught here. David was definitely a man of faith. You had anointed him. The Spirit of God had come upon him. But most assuredly, Lord, we need to see that you had been preparing him even as he tended this mundane job of tending sheep. Again, he was good with the sling. You could use him and depend upon him for that. And Father, he had killed a lion and a bear. I don't know how he did that. But your word states it, and we believe it. Thank you, Father, again for working in our lives, seeking to prepare us to be the people you'd have us to be. And I pray for this local church, Father, as we develop spiritually and walk with you and depend upon you. We'd have a heart for the unsaved, a willingness to sacrifice for the Word of God and for the glory of God. And be like David, be willing to stand up and defend the faith when the opportunity comes. Thank you again for your goodness and grace. We commit our service to you. Encourage our hearts with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.